Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. In last week's scripture, we saw how Jesus began his ministry by teaching in the synagogue and how the people were amazed at his teaching because it came with authority. They were also amazed that he drove out demons and healed people. Today, we're going to see again that the people were probably more interested in the fact that he could drive out demons and heal people than they were that he was in his teaching. But this is the beginning of his ministry, and God was setting the plan in place, and so it takes time. Even the disciples didn't understand who he was until almost at the end. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Mark 1, 29 through 39. Listen to God's word. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Sorry. Should put these on. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Bless the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Bill. February. Two of our greatest presidents were born in February, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and certainly left their marks on the United States of America, and really, I think, the world. One of the things I love about Lincoln was his sense of humor. Abe Lincoln laughed at himself constantly, and especially at his appearance. He was a rather odd-looking man. I particularly like the story that Lincoln told on himself. He said, "Sometimes I feel like an ugly man who met an old woman while they were traveling through a forest. The old woman said, 'You're the ugliest man I've ever seen.' Ugly man said, 'You know, I really can't help being ugly.' The woman said, 'No, I guess you can't help being ugly, but the least you could do be stay at home.'" It takes a great deal of character to laugh at yourself. We thank God for men like Washington and Lincoln and their contributions. They made a significant impact on history. Yet their significance is dwarfed by a simple carpenter who lived in a small town about 2,000 years ago. To paraphrase Robert Young's, human beings have always praised and honored certain people in their own generation, but Jesus they have considered as an object of devotion. People recite poems about Paul Revere, but we sing hymns about Jesus Christ. They construct monuments in memory of their statesmen, communion tables in the memory of Jesus. Before kings and queens, men bow and women curtsy. Before Jesus, they kneel in prayer. Our lesson for today from Mark's Gospel illustrates why Jesus captured the devotion of the people of his time. Now, the story is the Sabbath, the holy day of Saturday. Jesus and his disciples had been in the synagogue where Jesus healed a man with an unclean spirit, as we talked about last week. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon Peter and Andrew. Simon Peter's mother was in bed with a fever, and they immediately took her told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand. I like that. A touch. The laying on of hands. That human touch. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. Mark tells us the fever left her, and then she began to wait on them. It didn't take long for word to get around about Jesus' wondrous acts of casting out demons and healing many people. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all that were demon-possessed, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. They waited until sunset because it was the Sabbath, and pious people would not travel on the Sabbath. It was against the religious law. But they came as soon as they could. They wanted to be near Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 10 consecutive stories that tell about Jesus' healing of various diseases and conditions. And it is a significant part of the Gospel, the good news message. Where Jesus is, there is healing. Sometimes that healing is physical. The Bible scholar Dr. William Barclay says that Peter's mother-in-law was suffering what the Talmud called a burning fever. It was and still is very prevalent in that part of Galilee. The Talmud actually lays down the method of dealing with this illness. A knife made wholly of iron was tied by a braid of hair to a thorn bush. And then for 4 days, one would recite one verse a day from Exodus 3, verses 2 through 5. On the fourth day, the bush was to be cut down, and a certain magical formula, whatever it was pronounced, and then the cure was supposed to be achieved. It's noteworthy that Jesus completely disregarded all the paraphernalia, popular magic, and just with a gesture and a word of unique authority and power, he healed. He touched people's lives and made them whole. Where Jesus is, there is healing. And sometimes that healing, thank goodness, is physical. In one of his books, Robert Shuler tells about Lori Jones, the wife of actor Dean Jones. Some of you remember Dean Jones from the old Disney movies, and one of the most popular was The Love Bug, of course, remade years later. In February 1974, Lori and Dean Jones took a vacation to Mexico City. And one day when they were sightseeing, they decided to tour a Roman Catholic cathedral. As they followed the tour guide, Dean began making offhand comments like, "This place must be impossible to heat." The Dean of the Cathedral was just another architectural site. He was not prepared for what the priest would say to him in just a moment. At the end of the tour, he said, "If some of you need physical healing, now is the time to pray." Nor was he prepared for his wife's response to the priest's suggestion. Lori turned to her husband and said, "Let's pray for my arthritis." Lori was taking about 30 aspirins a day to relieve the pain, and that's enough to ruin your stomach and do all kind of horrible things to you. But she was taking them for her hands for relief. Some of you probably know what that's like, and it's a miracle it didn't make her worse. That morning, Dean had massaged Lori's hands to alleviate the cramping and the pain so she could go sightseeing. It would be just a temporary relief, but she wanted more. She wanted a permanent solution. Dean almost laughed when Lori mentioned praying about the arthritis, and the only thing that kept him from laughing was the thought of Lori's intense pain. He knew, being with her, how bad it was. So he considered her suggestion seriously. "A man of great faith," Dean admits later, "I was not. But I couldn't resist my wife's request. And what do I have to lose by praying here?" Dean bowed his head and he prayed silently, "God, heal Lori's arthritis." Lori's prayer was much longer than that. However, within about 5 minutes, they got up and left the chapel. On the way out, she said, "Dean, I believe something happened in there while we were praying." "Great," Dean said. He thought, if pray makes her feel better, that's fine. Let's get off my back kind of thing. 3 days later, Lori stopped taking aspirins. Dean watched her move her hands without wincing in pain. Surely this was a miracle, but would it last, or did something just temporarily happen? They waited for the pain to return. 2 weeks, no pain. A month, no pain. A year, no pain. Glory had been healed. I wish I could say that to every prayer for physical healing is answered just like that. If it were, you might meet me at the back of the church and ask for special healings because of the power some ministers claim they have. Some of you would surround me and say, but why didn't God heal me? Why didn't God heal my father or my loved one or my neighbor? Why not? Why do some people get healing and some don't? That's why the church is very cautious about prayer and healing. It's a very complex subject that none of us can fully understand, and it must be within God's will. But Jesus, I believe, does heal. I don't have any doubt about that. Trust Him when you're hurting just as much as when you trust Him when you're healthy and things are going well for you. No one is ever sorry, I believe, for praying and trusting, even if physical healing never comes. But I do believe that Jesus heals. And sometimes that healing is physical. Sometimes the healing is emotional. Robert Shuler once told an important story about former Secretary of State Dean Rusk. Rusk held his high office during the Kennedy and Johnson administration, and global tensions called for high-level meetings between our government and other governments. The Cold War was still very, very real. When Rusk's plane landed in Washington from a European conference, and he walked down the steps to meet the press, the first reporter shoved the microphone into his face and shouted, "Mr. Secretary, what are the chances of peace?" And then they waited and listened. After a strong pause, Dean Rusk answered, "It all depends on whether or not a man is rational or a man is emotional." Shuler admitted he scoffed at the Secretary of State's answer. He had just graduated after receiving a high academic degree. And he thought, oh, we all know that man is a rational creature. It was a point of which a view many shared during that era. After 40 years of ministry, Shuler changed his mind. He says the subconscious, he decided, is ahead of the conscious. The head may lead the way, but it is the subconscious, the emotions, the heart that will ultimately have its way. The brain, he determined, has an unlimited ability to rationalize any position. Therefore, he concluded, human beings are first and last emotional creatures. And I believe that he's spot on with that. There are people who carry around hurts that last a lifetime. Their family and friends may say, get over it, it's been 20 years. Let it go, for goodness sake. They know that their brain should let it go. If only they could, it would be better for them if they could, but somehow the hurt just will not heal. And I have a suggestion. Pray. Turn it over to Jesus. Pray daily for His healing power. I just saw a woman on my Facebook page talking about this, that she just cannot forgive. She cannot let go. And even her confession feeds into that. I can't do it. I can't do it. You have to reprogram your mind and your thoughts. I ran across something recently that some of you, I think, might find helpful in seeking healing for your emotions. Tanya Luhrmann, PhD is a Stanford psychologist, anthropologist. She wrote a book titled When God Talks Back. For her book, she studied evangelical Christians who claim to have a two-way conversation with God. She discovered those who believe have these three prayer techniques in common. First of all, they use imagination. When praying Psalm 23, for example, they not only saw the Lord as an actual shepherd, but they also felt themselves lying down in green pastures and being led beside the still waters. They used their imagination to make the scriptures real. The second technique they used was emotion. While immersed in Psalm 23, for example, while walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they recall losing someone that they love very much. Letting themselves re-experience that sorrow made the scripture more personal. The final prayer technique they used was connection. They imagined God as the shepherd walking beside them through the valley and having an actual conversation with Jesus. That's when they said God spoke to them. You might try that in your time of prayer. IEC, imagination, emotion, and connection. Of course, hurts are not always from the past. Sometimes we need help going through current situations right now, in the here and now. I read about a mother with an adopted teenage daughter. The girl had a great deal of emotional damage and was doing her best to spread all of her hurt around. Sometimes when people are hurting, they want everybody around them, whether at work or in the family or a neighbor. They want you to feel that pain. When things were at their worst, their mother would sit on a meditation cushion, which I don't know exactly what a meditation cushion is, light a candle in the darkness, and wrap herself in what we would call a prayer shawl. With the help of those concrete aids, she was able to continue loving someone who was difficult to love. We all have to find what works for us, but the testimony in Scripture is that Jesus heals. He healed Mary Magdalene of 7 demons. Now, we don't know what those demons were. 7 hurts from the past, perhaps when she was physically or emotionally or even sexually abused. It's not an easy subject, but healing can come when we bring our emotions, our hurts to Jesus, whether they are physical or whether they are emotional hurts. And the last one, at times the healing that Jesus brings is relational. Relationships can be so delicate, so precarious. Whether they are relationships at the office, at school, or primary relationships within the home. I won't ask how many of you are praying about your marriage or certain things like that. But one night at the dinner table, a wife commented to her husband, said, "You know, when we were first married, you took the small piece of steak and gave me the large piece of steak. Now you take the large one and leave me the smaller one. You don't love me anymore." The husband says, "Nonsense. It's just you finally learned to cook." It's easy to make jokes about marital problems or relationships, but they are a source of headache and heartache to many adults and a crushing blow to many children who have been affected by those problems. There was a study several years back in Psychology Today. It was a study of marriages that last and why they last. This research showed that for both husbands and wives, the most important factor for marital success was when they found their spouse to be their best friend. And one of the most important factors concerning give and take, the authors of the study found very few marriages that were perfectly equal. I know we want to say it's 50-50. One couple married for 44 years said that she would advise all young couples to be willing to give 70% and accept 30% in return. In the long run, the study showed the giving and taking should balance out in a good, healthy marriage. If either party enters a marriage determined that all transactions must be equal, the marriage will suffer. As one husband put it, "Sometimes I give far more than I receive, and sometimes I receive far more than I give. But my wife does the same. If we weren't willing to do that, I think we'd have broken up long ago." Marital fads come and go, but there's one constant thing that's been true throughout history. I believe that the family that prays together is the family that stays together. If you want your marriage to last, make a serious effort to invite Jesus into your marriage. Pray for your spouse. Not just that they'll be exactly what you want or they'll do what you say, but they'll be the person that God has intended them to be. Pray for your children during their rebellion, during their hurts, during their struggles at school. Take time to pray deliberately for them. When Jesus is present, there is healing. Simon Peter's mother-in-law discovered that, as hundreds of others did. We don't know how many people Jesus actually healed in his 3 years of ministry, And I think it had to be a lot. And for the past 2,000 years, millions of people have discovered Jesus' healing power as well, whether it is physical, emotional, or relational. I believe Jesus heals. May God bless you. Amen.